Okay, we have to ask them to applaud. Right. That's all right. I know you love me. Okay, I'm going to continue, as I'm sure you already knew, with the message of who is the Holy Spirit to you? Last week, if you recall, we got to points 7 and 8. And that was a big movement. I mean, we took 2 weeks to get through 4 points. And then we got 4 more in 1 week. Today, we're going to go back over 7 and 8.
And maybe progress to 9.
Yes, we are also going to get 9 in there. And then I'm going to speak about those 3 and how they work together. So we may not make a lot of progress in the sense of our list, but we will make progress in our revelation and understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And that's all that matters. It's not how much truth you can get, but what? How much truth gets you. So listen carefully as I read this again. Suppose that the Creator of the universe had something He wanted to give you, a gift. The Creator of the universe has a gift for you. Just imagine if this were true. And this gift was a treasure to Him. In His mind, this is a treasure that He's given you. Something so personal from Him, so life-changing that you could feel its impact immediately upon receiving it. Such an impact that you would notice an instant purification of your own inner desires. And through this gift, you could experience more of the Creator than you ever thought possible. And this gift would be yours forever. Its reception would open you to dreams and visions, understanding and knowledge given by the Creator Himself. Suppose that this gift is actually part of Him, part of the Creator Himself. He was giving you a part of Himself, the very essence of Him, His nature, His heart. Now imagine that with this gift you could understand His plans for you and His heart for you. And that over time, as you learn to recognize and to flow with this gift that is within you, the invisible spiritual world would begin to open up to you, including an understanding of the Word of God itself, since it is part of the spiritual world. This gift within you would grant you access to the very throne of God, enabling you to commune with God in a way that you never imagined possible. In addition, with this gift, you would start to experience the power of God flowing through you. You would begin to heal the sick, open blind eyes, heal deaf ears. You would hear instructions. You would speak and demons would flee, leaving people whom they had tormented. No one would be able to lead you down a path of deception, because this gift would enable you to separate what is holy from unholy, truth from deception. And with maturity, this gift would increase its activity in your life and take on the role of your best friend and guide, telling you such things as, go there, call so-and-so, purchase this one, not that one. Talk to that person over there. He would give you insights into other people's lives, allowing you to participate with Him in loving and blessing others. Is that a gift that you would like to receive from the Creator? This is who the Holy Spirit is. It is the part of the Creator Himself that He has given to us that we would understand the ways of the kingdom and to fulfill the plans that the Father has for each and every one of us in our lives. If we make the mistake of seeing the Holy Spirit, as so often many of us do, as an influence or a power, then our mindset will always be, how do I get more of the Holy Spirit? However, if we have the correct biblical view of Him as the person of the Godhead that He is, then we will change from wanting to use Him to allowing Him to use us. We will learn to fellowship with Him and submit to Him in order that He might work in us to will and to do the Father's good pleasure through us. This is critical. To view the Holy Spirit correctly is so critical because it gets us out of what we don't intend to do, but is really manipulation, a place of manipulation. We want more of this power so that our will can be fulfilled instead of laying down our will and saying, Holy Spirit, what is Your will? Let me do that. I want to lay down my life, submit to You, and be moved by Your leading. This is what the Lord has called us to do, to lay down our lives, take up our cross, and follow Him. And you know, the Lord says to us, He's even so forthright about this process that He says, don't worry, it'll work out better for you. Don't be afraid to lay down your life for Me. It will be much better for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus said, look, you see the Gentiles, they seek after food and clothing, housing. And He says, don't do that. Don't be like them, as if you too are without God. He says, but you seek first the kingdom of God, not your kingdom, His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. The Father isn't unaware of these. All these things will be added to you. He says, the previous verse to that, Matthew 6:32, your Father knows that you need these things. He's not unaware of this. Remember, He made you. He made life. Even the gold and the silver are His. He made it. It's not like we came up with this idea. It was His idea. He says, it's mine. It's all mine. And I didn't make it for the devil and his kids. But I also don't want it to ruin you. So I'm more interested in the process of your life than I am of you gaining things. I want you to gain things. I just don't want things to gain you. So follow Me, and I will lead you into them My way, and you will be a blessing. You will be blessed and a blessing. How many people have been blessed in this world, so to speak, by the things they've gained, and they are not a blessing to anyone else? But the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. But in Ecclesiastes, we see the Lord talking about those who gain riches apart from His ways, and they are pierced through with sorrow. God's ways are better. It is wise for us to submit to His process. So, now the review of 7 and 8 that I talked about last week. rather quickly. I'm going to go over 7 and 8, and then we're going to pick up 9. And then I'm going to go back and talk about the overarching purpose of 7, 8, and 9, because they work together. Number 7, to remind you, is this is who is the Holy Spirit to you. Number 7, He empowers the believer to put to death the deeds of the body. He empowers the believer to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8:13 says this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If I back it up even one more verse, it says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Living according to the flesh, I'm not wanting to teach on this right now because I'm going to do this at the end, but I just want to touch on this in case you're like, want a little clarification. What does it mean to be living by the flesh? I think we all probably know what it means, but it's really doing whatever the dictates of your flesh are. You know, I kind of jokingly refer to it as a spirit of slap. When the spirit of slap comes on you and you want to slap someone either with your hand or with your words, that's the flesh. Right? And if we live according to the flesh, or even such things as greed, jealousy, lust, if we respond to these activities of the flesh, the Bible says the end result will be death. Death in your emotional life, death in your psychological life, death in your relationships, death in your finances. It will bring death, death, death in all areas of your life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. Walking according to the dictates of the flesh will do the exact opposite, and it will bring death to every area of your life. Walking according to the Spirit of God will bring life. So, what the Holy Spirit does, one of His roles in our life, is that He empowers the believer to put to death the deeds of the body. Galatians 5 and verse 16 and 17 and 18, if we want to include that in there, say similarly as Romans 8:13. And it says this, I say then, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, for these are contrary one to another, causing you to do that which you wish not to do. So there's this war between the Spirit and the flesh, and He tells us what to do. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you say, well, what is it exactly to walk in the Spirit? I'm getting to that. But let me just move on to number 8, because 8 leads into it. Point 8 of who is the Holy Spirit to you? He is the one who leads you. That's number 8. Who is the Holy Spirit to you in your life? To you and to me. He's the one who leads us. Now I want you to notice that just as 8 in my list comes after 7, so also the verse I would give you for this is Romans 8:14, which comes right after Romans 8:13 that we just read. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The next verse, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. This is explaining how verse 13 operates, putting to death the deeds of the body. How do you do that? Being led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children or the sons of God. The ones that are led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is not just for this purpose, though. Even though I'm tying these together because it does relate, 8 relates to 7. Being led by the Spirit relates to how you put to death the deeds of the body. But understand this also. Even though this is absolutely a role of the Holy Spirit, that He would work with the children of God to help us put to death the deeds of the body, This will be the major focus of the Holy Spirit in our life initially, when we're young in the Lord. But it should, over years as we walk with the Lord, become less and less, such that it literally becomes a point of a rare occasion that the Holy Spirit needs to speak to us about putting down the works of the flesh. And the majority of His energy then is going to be moved into leading us into the plan of God for our life. So it's not something that should be going on for the rest of our days on a major scale. It should be a very minor scale. I know many of you may be thinking, wow, I've been walking with the Lord for many years and I seem to still be dealing with this on a daily basis. That's because you're not listening to me. Pay attention, son. And yeah, I say you might learn something. No, that's the whole point here. We're talking about how to walk in the Spirit so that we can get to the place where that becomes really second nature for us to walk by the Spirit. And now we can get on with the far more important things that God wants to lead us into. And that is His plan for our life. You know, if we're using up most of our time and our energies just still putting down the works of the flesh, we're not going to be able to do all that God has called us to do. I give that to you not to put a weight on you, but actually to encourage you. Oh yeah, let's get done with this and let's move on. And it's not that you ever are completely done with it. I mean, the enemy will see to it that you're never completely done working with the flesh. Because he never goes away until the rapture of the church. Then we will be separated from him for all of eternity, praise God, forevermore. So by the way, you will not be dealing with this for all of eternity, just until the return of Christ. But in the meantime, he's still going to be around, he's still going to bring his stuff, but you know, you can get very, very good at dealing with him. It can be very quick. When he comes around, yeah, very quick. So I encourage you to really pay attention, not only to what I'm teaching right now, but really going back over many of the teachings we've been doing for the last 2 years, like the teaching I did on the spirit, soul, and body. Remember that when we had three people up here? Darius, Peter, and Brian. The spirit, the soul, and the body of man. And that whole concept of the spirit and listening to the spirit to direct our life, right? Remember the soul man had a mirror in his hand, and he's looking at what the Spirit has to say, and he's acting. And what does that mirror represent? The Word. The Word of God is our mirror to see what does the Spirit have to say, as well as just listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So we want to get past this point where the majority of our life is taken up in dealing with the dictates of the flesh and go way beyond that. God has so much more for us. So that's why God says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the mature children of God. Number 9, so now we're going to move into number 9. Number 9 is the Holy Spirit, who He is to you. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in you. A longer version of that would be, He is the one who imparts the fruit of the Spirit and increases them. Now I want you to notice, first of all, that it is the fruit, singular, and not plural, fruits. If you read it in your own Bible, it will say Galatians 5:22. Now the fruit of the Spirit, fruit singular, the fruit of the Spirit. Now this is interesting. Why is it singular when it lists multiple fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why does it say fruit, singular? The reason for that is because this is simply a breaking down of the attributes of Him, the Holy Spirit. It's like describing a rose. A rose has petals. The petals are soft. The color is brilliant. The smell is glorious. You could name all these things, but it's still a rose. The Holy Spirit is love. He is joy. He is peace. The Bible says that God is love. Right? In his presence is the fullness of what? Joy. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. They are peace. They are joy. They don't have it. They are peace. They are joy. They are love. And we have received him into us. When we received God into our life, we received Jesus into our life, the Holy Spirit was breathed into us, and now we are love. We are joy. We are peace. We are long-suffering. We are kind. We are faith. That word mostly translated faithful, or what is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. The real word is faith. In its truest sense, it's just the word faith. But when a person lives by faith, they are faithful. It produces faithfulness in their life. That's what it does. But it's actually faith. This is who we are by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to now talk to you about 7, 8, and 9 together. 7, 8, and 9. Number 7, putting to death the deeds of the body. Number 8, being led by the Spirit of God. And number 9, the fruits of the Spirit being increased in our life. Can you understand, can you see how those three are all working together? They're all accomplishing one overarching purpose. And that is to develop these three things that the Holy Spirit does, putting to death the deeds of the body, leading us, and increasing the fruits of the Spirit. All of them are for one overarching purpose, and that is to produce Christ-likeness in our lives, or holiness in our life. Holiness is something that, I don't know, I don't think we hear a whole lot about it these days, but over the centuries, Christendom has taught much on holiness. And though I'm going to speak a little bit to holiness right now, but maybe in a way that is new to you. Christendom over the years has taught much on holiness. And let me just say outright, so you know where I'm coming from, I am 100% wholeheartedly, absolutely in agreement that this should be a major goal of every born-again believer, to live a life of holiness. Absolutely. What I would take issue with is how the majority of people teach this. The how-to.
Exactly.
Not, yeah, not that we should have holiness in our life, or Christ-likeness. I'm using these terms interchangeably. Christ-likeness or holiness, absolutely, we want it. What I take issue with is the how-to. The majority of what is said, even just amongst believers, not just from the pulpit, but even amongst believers, as you engage in conversation, talks about the do's and the don'ts, and that we need to do these things and we need to not do these things. And though that is true, if we approach it that way, trying to do holiness is like trying to push a car up a steep hill. And this isn't a hill that ever has a top to it. This hill goes on for the rest of your life. And though you may find some degrees of success for short periods of time, I guarantee you, going after holiness to do holiness will always ultimately only produce two things. Always, every time. Self-righteousness and failure. Every time, all the time, no exception. God gave man 4,000 years to make that point. 4,000 years before he sent a Savior, giving man the opportunity to live right before him. Did anyone do it? Not one person could live holy before the Lord. According to God's standard of holiness. God's standard of holiness is perfection. James 2:10 says, if you stumble in one point of the law, one point, you are guilty of all. It's like a large pane of glass, and it doesn't matter if you shoot a BB hole through it or you run a Mack truck through it. The glass is broken. The law is one thing to the Lord, holiness. If you break it, you break it. Man cannot do it, so he sends a Savior. Because man needs to come to the point of recognizing his need for a Savior, that he cannot do this on his own. So even though holiness is taught, and I would say accurately taught, of what holiness is, the how-to is the part that is skewed. I mean, it produces frustration because it produces failure in our life and, worse than that, self-righteousness. To the degree that you or I are walking successfully because we, by our willpower, are living out this holiness, we find ourselves kind of getting ready to get on other people who aren't doing it quite as well as we are. We become self-righteous, and this is ugly. It is so not of God. What God has called us to, God, you know, we only have one commandment. One commandment and one commission. Can anyone tell me what the one commandment is? Huh? To love one another. One commandment. That we love one another. Do you think self-righteousness fits in there somewhere? Self-righteousness is absolutely destructive to all relationship. It is not of love. It is its enemy. And we have one commission from the Lord. One commandment, one commission. What is that commission? Anyone? Surely in this church you know what the commission is. Thank you very much. You are allowed to talk if I ask you a question. Just saying. Just like you are allowed to applaud. Yeah. Yes, just okay, need to be reminded. Yeah, we have one commission, and that is, Jesus says, go tell them about me. And love them when you're doing it. So, though we are taught about holiness and lovingly encouraged to pursue it and to refrain from that which is unholy, if that is all we are, if that is the message of Christianity, do you know we differ from no other religion on the earth? That's what all religions teach. They have their own standards of holiness and they pursue it. Do you know this is the one thing that separates Christianity from all other religions on the planet? All other religions have their standards of holiness and they encourage their followers to go after these do's and don'ts. Christianity, so what they're trying to do is to accomplish their right standing before God. Christianity is the only religion that has a Savior. And that says you can't do it on your own. I'll do it for you. So Christ came and he died in our stead and then he gives us as a gift his righteousness. So we are no longer striving after righteousness in order to have right standing with God. But instead, we are a people who have been given righteousness as a gift from the Father, and out of our right standing with God, we operate in righteousness. We operate from a place, a point of being righteous. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Bible teaches that a man is incapable of living holy. Incapable. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in us. It then goes on to teach that only in the new birth is one able to live this life. So point 7, 8, 9 is a process of putting down it does not say, if by your willpower you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Or maybe, I don't know, what translation are you reading? Maybe that says that in yours. If by your willpower you put to death the deeds of the body. Is that what it says? No, it says if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then the next verse says how. It's being led by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, when you come into a situation where that spirit of slap comes on you, this is it in a nutshell. There is the incitement, if you will, the prompting, the flesh, you know, rises up, and between that time and the action, there is a space. And it's in that space that we have an opportunity to decide which way we're going to go. And what the Word of God encourages us to do is to check in. Check in and ask the Holy Spirit, what should I do here? How should I respond? And you know, just in that checking in, it's amazing what happens. Just the acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit within us, just that acknowledgement brings on the power of God. And the Holy Spirit will lead you. You know, the world operates 100% by a carnal mind. It sees only what it sees. It sees the action. And it wants to respond according to that. Hey, I saw clearly what they just did. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. It sees the action. The Holy Spirit sees the heart of the person, the why behind it, the hurt behind it, and He reveals that to us. And what happens as a result? Compassion. We have compassion. But do you know, you'll never see that, and I'll never see that if we don't, in that space of time, check in. Holy Spirit, what's going on here? Glad you asked. Here's what's happening. And then we will have His compassion to love them. Let me say it this way concerning holiness. Here's a definition of holiness. If you took everything holiness does, every act, every behavior, every attitude that holiness does, everything you can imagine in your mind, every behavior, every conduct, every attitude of holiness, every part and every piece, and you put them together, if you could put them all together, it would form a picture, and that picture would be spelled L-O-V-E. That's holiness. Everything holiness does is love. Holiness, see if I can say this correctly, the sum of holiness is love. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to show you this to you in the scriptures. Romans 13 verses 8 through 10. Romans 13 verses 8 through 10 says this: owe no one anything but what? But to love Him. Owe no one anything but to love Him. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder. Here's holiness. Here's what holiness does. Holiness does not commit adultery. Holiness does not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All that holiness would do is summed up in this: you shall love. Jesus also says this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Take a look at that. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40 says this. It actually starts in verse 34. And just so you know, previous to that, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus about the resurrection. No, it's the Sadducees are questioning about the resurrection. They try and trick him. You know the story about there was a man who had a wife and he had no children with her and he died, and there were seven other brothers, and they all, by the Jewish law, they all took her to be a wife, but none of them had children. And then so they said, well, now that, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, well, since there's a resurrection, Lord, when they go to heaven, whose wife shall she be? Considering she was the wife of all seven. And Jesus said, you're foolish not knowing the scriptures. I mean, that was pretty low blow. These are the guys who memorized the Torah. He says, you don't even know the scriptures. And he explains, he says, do the scriptures not say that he is the father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you not know that he's not the God of the dead, but of the living? Which means, apparently, they're still alive. So they were stumped. They're like, oh, that's right. How could they be alive if there's no resurrection? And then the Pharisees were like, he got the Sadducees. And so they stepped up. I mean, that's pretty moronic. You just saw how they got waylaid. Yeah. They just got laid to waste, and you're going to step up to the plate. So one of them, being a lawyer, speaks up and says to them, Master, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, we pick up here in verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what did he say? Love God and love people. And then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is holiness. This is why you really don't hear a lot of teaching from me about holiness. What I talk to you about month after month after month is being led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is our guide to holiness. He's our guide to Christ-likeness. We are not a people who live by a set of rules, do this and don't do that. We are a people who live by a living person on the inside of us, and we allow him to lead us. This may seem, I don't know if you're getting the vast difference, but there is a vast difference. One is law and one is grace. The law says do this and don't do that. And you go after that in your willpower and try and fulfill it. It's the law. Yes. You know, you may say, well, where does the word come in then? Because I read the word and the word says, don't be hypocritical, don't lie, don't cheat, don't use foul language. All these are all do's and don'ts. Absolutely. What the word of God does is renews our mind to how the kingdom of God is, how it operates, and gives the Holy Spirit within you the material to teach you with. Jesus said, I will send you a helper, and he will remind you of all things that I have said. The word of God is God speaking to us. The Holy Spirit within us reminds us. Remember that verse that you read? Now is where we place that. This is how that applies. So we read the word to renew our mind so we understand the ways of the kingdom, but then we don't go out in our own willpower and try to accomplish them. We just get the word in us, giving the Holy Spirit material to work with. And then as we go out, we say, Holy Spirit, lead me. And he leads you every step of the way. And he not only leads you, he empowers you with love for that person that just did something that would normally have upset you. Now you just have compassion for them. Jesus could be on a cross where his own creation beat him beyond human recognition, nailed him to a cross, and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He understood. He went way beyond their action to the heart of the matter. He understood they were deceived. They really didn't understand. For if they understood, they would not have done what they did. And that's where God wants to take us. He wants to get us beyond the flesh, the veil of the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think starting about verse 13 through 16 principally, talks about this very thing. And it says, though we've known Christ according to the flesh, we knew him according to the flesh, we know him thus no longer. And it says, just as we relate to him according to the Spirit, so also should we relate to every one of our brothers and sisters and everyone else in the world. We relate to them according to the Spirit. Don't worry about what the flesh is doing. Especially when you're dealing with a brother and sister in the Lord. They may act ugly. We have to remind ourselves that the Spirit of the living God dwells inside of them. They are a new creation in Christ. And you can just love them. You look past the flesh and love them. And then all that stuff about the flesh, you say, well, what's to be done of that? I mean, they're just getting away with murder. Well, the reality is, first of all, no one gets away with it. I mean, your and my sin will still have its consequences in the earth. So you really should just have pity on them. Have pity that they're still in bondage to this behavior. And, you know, thank God that maybe at least at the moment you're not acting the same way. We should be grateful. But also know this, the Holy Spirit loves them and he's working in their life and he will bring about a change in their life. And if you really, really, and I, if I'm really acting in love, what I can do is two things. I can love them, and when I'm not with them, pray for them, help them, stand in the gap for them. They're under attack by the enemy. We can step in there and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you and I bind you from working against Joe or Nancy or whoever the person is. We stand in the gap and we pray for them. And Father, I thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit and ministering spirits in their life to lead them and guide them in the paths of righteousness. Father, I just pray your blessing on them right now in the name of Jesus. Is this not what Jesus said to us? Bless those who curse you and spitefully use you. Pray for them. Bless them. This is a powerful principle. I cannot tell you how many times I've needed to do this, and I've experienced the fruit of it. Someone who really hurt me, and then I go into my prayer time, and if it's really, really bad, I've experienced a few majors. If it's really bad, you know, the first or a couple times you pray for them, you kind of have gritted teeth. Father, pray your blessing on this person. You have to do it by faith. Father, I do. I just pray your blessing. You know, we kind of want to work that even a little bit. Lord, I just pray that you would show them their sin. Lord, just show them, Lord, the evil of their ways. You know, that's not what the Lord said to do. Full on pray blessing on them. Well, wait a minute, Lord, they just ripped me off. Pray blessing on them. Lord, I just pray you bless them. It doesn't even make sense to our carnal mind. But you know, the Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to what? To change, to repentance. We can be the facilitators of that if we would just get on with the love walk. We can serve the Lord in the love walk. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for us to get into the game with him of loving people. Let the people see God through you and through me. Amen? It's this leading of the Spirit that puts to death the deeds of the body. This is us being led by the Spirit, and the end result is the increase of the fruits of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace. Oh, you talk about joy. You'll find joy like you've never found it before when you walk the love walk. You talk about peace. Peace will chase you down the street. Peace will keep you in the midst of the most horrible situations, you'll just have peace when you stay in love. When you don't let your mind go down the path of hating, but instead forgiving, loving, and praying for those people. It keeps you free. The devil wants you to be partner with him. God wants you to partner with him. And it's our choice who we're going to partner with. I encourage you today, partner with God every step of the way. Amen. Praise God. So we did get one more done today. That was 9. All right, let's pray a blessing over this. We know why we do this. There is a real enemy, and Mark chapter 4 teaches us that the enemy will try and come and steal a word that's been sown in your heart. Hopefully you have a different understanding of holiness and Christ-likeness today when we understand really if we just focus on love, we will walk a holier life than we ever tried on purpose before. It'll just become who we are. We will walk a life of holiness. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to know that. He wants to steal that word, so we're going to pray over that word right now. Oh, I'm sorry. What did I say? The Holy Spirit wants you to know that. The devil doesn't want you to know that.
You better pray against confusion.
Yes, absolutely. So, Father, we do. We pray over that this seed. We pray over the word that went forth today, now, Father. To every person who hears and has heard this message, we pray a sealing of the Holy Spirit over this word, Father, that it would take root in us, grow in us, and produce a 100-fold return in our lives. Father, we thank you so much for the indwelling of you on the inside of us. Holy Spirit, thank you for dwelling with us and leading us into the paths of righteousness, keeping us on the path of holiness, the path of love. We bless you. We thank you. We thank you for sealing this word now in the name of Jesus. And I pray a blessing over every person at the sound of my voice right now, Father God, that your hand would be upon them throughout this week. Father, that you would give them very strong promptings by your Spirit, stronger than normal, such that this week they would say, oh, that's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. That they specifically remember this specific truth and they make the choice to respond to the prompting of the Spirit instead of the prompting of their flesh. And they enjoy the fruit of it. Love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, kindness, all the fruit of the Spirit. Father, I thank you for that happening this week in their lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you, love you, and see you next week. If anyone needs prayer for anything, by all means, please come up. Peter and I and Megan and Renee will be here to pray for you.